Now we're going to read from the scriptures, and our reading tonight comes from John chapter 6. John 6, starting at verse 60, all the way through chapter 7, verse 9. Just give a little context, I'm going to read verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 60, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." The reading of God's word. Well, these are days where people know the pain of being canceled, ghosted, maybe because of just the tribalism that's in the air, the political tribalism. Maybe they're red and they accuse you of being blue, and so they just close the door on that relationship. Or they're blue and they accuse you of being red, and so they deem you to be someone deplorable, unacceptable, and they just can't tolerate your presence. People sharply divide over political tribes. People sharply divide over theological tribes. Maybe even just theological nuances. They divide over that. Maybe it's family feuds. And the gulf just remains fixed and in place for years, decades. In our passage, many people reject Jesus. They divide themselves from Jesus. And among them, it says many followers, maybe thousands of them, depart from Jesus. And even in the smaller circle, one of his, you could call it one of his closest staff, Judas, will betray Jesus. And then it's not just the multitude, it's not just his close co-workers, but then his own blood brothers, his own family don't believe Jesus, will not believe Jesus, and they also leave him behind. So he loses most of his market. One of his staff will stab him in the back, and his own kin will reject him. But yet, there are a few, some, who don't turn from him. And so tonight in our text, we see three things. First of all, we see reasons we reject Jesus. And then secondly, we see reasons that we remain with Jesus. And then thirdly, how to keep walking with Jesus. So reasons we reject Jesus, reasons we remain with Jesus, and how to keep walking with Jesus. Let's start with reasons we reject Jesus. This passage takes place in Jesus' home region in Galilee. And this is the last scene in the book of John, the last scene that's set in Jesus' home region. And if anyone could understand Jesus and anyone could get Jesus, you would think it would be these people. They share his sensibilities, they share his culture, they know him. But instead, the text emphasizes the rejection, their rejection of Jesus and how offensive he is to them. Few, very few, not many in his home region believed. And this aligns with what we read at the very beginning of John. John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." And so this is just playing out here. So think of the challenge just in that little phrase from John 1:10. His own did not receive him. His own people did not endorse him. His own family did not agree with him. Have you lived through something of that? Do you know what that's like to have your own, maybe even your own family, sharply divide from you? Your own family disagrees with you. And when you have that experience, when that is happening to you, well, you know what it looks like to everyone else. It certainly is not helping your credibility with everyone else. And then even your credibility with yourself, you start to doubt yourself when the family is against you, when your team is against you, when it seems like the majority of the world is against you, you start to wonder, am I off? Is my mind messed up? So let's look at several reasons why people reject Jesus in the text here. Well, first of all, we see that people reject Jesus because of a head problem. There's a head problem, and that's why they reject Jesus. Jesus says things to them that are just too hard for them to swallow. They just cannot get it through their mind. Verse 60, it says, "When they heard Jesus' words, they said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Verse 61, they complain about it. It offends them, Jesus says. And it's because Jesus does say things that seem outrageous. He says things like, "If you divorce your wife without good cause," Jesus says, "you commit adultery." That seems overstated. He says things like, if you just look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery. It's like when he says that the woman that they caught in the very act of adultery, so she's guilty, and for that sin, it was the death penalty. Jesus said to them, she should not be stoned. So in all these things, and in this instance, they just cannot wrap their heads around what Jesus says. The previous words that Jesus said, talking about how you have to have my flesh, how you have to have my blood, you have to eat them in order to have eternal life. He says these things, and they've got a head problem. They listen to Jesus, and the cognitive dissonance that he activates in their mind, they just cannot take it, and it drives them away. And this is what we have to conclude. Jesus says hard things. You don't have to hide that. If you're trying to win someone over, introduce someone to Jesus, it's true. It's going to be the experience if someone's really listening and looking. Jesus says hard things. If you're a person who's exploring Christianity, maybe you're someone who's considering the teachings of Jesus, if you truly start reading the Word, all of the Word, and reading what Jesus says and stood for, you're going to find things that are hard to swallow. You're going to find things that perhaps they demand too much. Like when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength." That's just demanding, asking too much. Or things that just declare too much. Jesus says things like that, like the Lord is going to return. He says he's going to return. He says he's going to resurrect from the dead everyone who has ever died. And he's going to summon them all to a final judgment. That is declaring a lot. But when you get to that point, if you're looking into Christianity and you find that your head is offended by the things, these kinds of things, hard things that Jesus teaches, if you get to that point, don't stop. It means that you might actually be listening. You might be listening well to Jesus. If you truly listen to the words of Jesus, he makes absolute demands about your behavior. He demands absolute belief in things that are very difficult. And if Jesus today, presently, for wherever you are, maybe you're a Christian, if Jesus presently, you find that he's not actually challenging you, you're not hearing anything that seems difficult from Jesus, you've got to wonder, are you actually hearing Jesus? Are you actually still listening to Jesus today? Because Jesus says difficult things. So first, people reject Jesus because there's this head problem. Secondly, people reject Jesus because of a heart problem. There's a head problem, but there's also a heart problem. And for these listeners, the problem is that God has not drawn them. God has not changed their heart prejudice against Jesus. Verse 65, Jesus says, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father." Jesus is just restating what he said earlier in verse 44, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. The Father who sent me draws him." And what he's saying is, every person, you could be the most innocent and sunny and gullible child, every person begins with a distaste towards Jesus, a hostility. Every person since Adam begins with a dislike for God. We fell with Adam, and so our hearts were darkened. We all fell into that. And this is just the outworking of the Reformed doctrine of sin. Romans 1, 28. People, it says, people did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We didn't like having God in our thoughts. There was this heart revulsion. It's like this. In our culture, in this day, one of the greatest evils that our culture agrees on, one of the great evils is racism, prejudice against others because of their skin, because of their background. Well, here's what the doctrine of sin says about that. All of us harbor prejudice against God. We're racist towards God. You see their prejudice against Jesus. Verse 62, he says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What's he saying there? He's saying this. He's saying, I have always existed. He's speaking of his pre-existence. Jesus, the Son, always existed in heaven. It's part of his true identity. And Jesus is saying, you are already grumbling against me, offended by me. What would happen? What would happen if you saw what I'm really like? What would you think if you really saw my divinity? And his question is saying, you listeners, he's saying, you and your prejudice, you would greatly, greatly dislike that, to see me truly, the divine Son, in my true glory. He says, you don't like this, you really wouldn't like that. And so people reject Jesus because of a heart problem. It's not just a head problem, there's a heart problem. But next we see this. We see people also reject Jesus. People reject Jesus because of, you could call it, a demonic problem. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." Here Jesus refers to Judas. Judas is one of Jesus' closest staff members, a man who was the treasurer for the team, a man who had anytime access to Jesus, a man that was personally selected and appointed by Jesus. And Judas, as you may know, he would not only walk away from Jesus, just leave, but he would do worse than that. Judas would betray Jesus. Judas planned with the enemies of Jesus to have Jesus killed. And so here and in other places, we learn one of the contributing factors about Judas. Why did he do that? Why would he have hated Jesus at that level? Judas, well, it says, we know one of the contributing factors was that Judas loved money. But we also know that another contributing factor is this: the devil entered into Judas as well. And what's going on there? You're like, okay, so we're talking about how demons can influence people? Yes. And here's the theology, what the Bible teaches behind that. The Bible teaches that we are spiritual beings. Every person is a spiritual being. We are flesh and blood. We are. But we also have souls. And in the reality of the spiritual realm, in which this physical realm resides, they overlap, they intersect, there are heavenly spirits, there are evil spirits, and they wage war. And part of that kind of warfare is this. We find that we can be influenced by these spiritual beings. They can mislead us. They can deceive us. They can influence us. They can knock us down. Remember Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so that this is how this kind of comes to earth for you. Do you work with someone that you find to be absolutely intolerable? They drive you crazy. And you think, okay, I need to love this person. I should not hate this person. Your hatred with that person, you're doing battle with that temptation. And that's good. But that struggle you have, that temptation, it's not only a private battle. You have also, at the same time, you have entered a spiritual battle. There's something that's going on not only in your heart, not only wrestling with your own temptation, but there are influencers. And I'm talking about social media. I'm talking about the demonic realm. There's a spiritual battle that also surrounds all of that and adds fuel and wind to that. Or think about this. You've got your devices, whatever they are, screens. Do you look at ads on your devices and you feel lured by them? And I'm not talking about things that are implicitly wrong, but you just feel lured to look at these beautiful pictures of a nicely furnished room or a nicely situated house or a better car or maybe a better wife or a better life, and you find you're wrestling just because of images that you see on screens. You're wrestling about contentment. You're discontent. These things have stimulated a discontentment in you, and you're wrestling with that, but you are wrestling with more than just contentment. The battle's more than just idolatry. You're also, at the same time, you have entered into a real spiritual battle. It's a battle of spiritual deception. It's a battle of spiritual messaging and spiritual influence. That's part of all of these principalities and powers of the air, of the darkness of the age. So that's going on, and we all make contact with that. So people reject Jesus because of a demonic problem. But next we also see this. People also reject Jesus, not just because of a head problem, not just because of a heart problem, not just a demonic problem, but there's also a behavior problem. People reject Jesus because of a behavior problem. Verses 60 through 65, you've got many followers leave Jesus. They've got head and heart problems. Verses 70 through 71, one of the closest friends and disciples of Jesus, Judas, he leaves Jesus. He's got a demonic problem. And then verses 1 through 9, all of the siblings, his blood brothers, leave and will not believe Jesus. And verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. And so we see here that people leave Jesus, reject Jesus because of a behavior problem. And Jesus says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you. He's speaking to the ones that don't believe, to his blood siblings. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil, that its behavior is bad. Another reason that people reject Jesus, even hate Jesus, it's because Jesus condemns our behavior. Jesus looks at what men do, looks at what women do, and he says, those works, some of those works, they're wrong. Some of those works are evil. He says, you have sinned. He says, you are sinning. And people don't like that. People don't like that. People dislike it when you tell them things like, what you're doing is wrong. What you're saying, the way you're speaking, that's verbally abusive. People don't like it. People dislike it when you tell them that the work you're doing or the work that you're failing to do, that's just not honest. You're not doing honest work. When you point out sin, when you identify sin, people hate you. People hate it. Galatians 4:16 speaks to the typical human response when someone tells us, when Jesus may tell us, your works are evil. They hate you for it, and you become the enemy. Galatians 4:16, have I, therefore, become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And because Jesus tells the truth to the entire world, you got a whole world that hates Jesus because he accuses it of doing evil. It's Jesus, you recall how he does this, it's Jesus who tells people who are outwardly religious, Jesus tells outwardly religious people, you're hypocrites. It's Jesus who tells wealthy people, you have stored up treasure for your own selfish comfort and you're not generous towards God. It's Jesus who tells people who are spiritually complacent and smug in their self-righteousness, he tells them, you are careless, and when I come to judge, the timing is going to shock you, and you're going to be absolutely speechless when you stand before me. Jesus speaks to sin. He speaks to our sin, and the world hates him for it. And so the question for you is, are you afraid to speak about sin? Are you afraid to speak about sin? Not to do it in a way that's haughty, not in a way that you look down on others and you're self-righteous as a judge, but how about this? Are you too scared to stand up and to speak when others are being sinned against? Or perhaps, are you too scared to tell someone whom you love that they're wrong and you love them too much to let them stay in their sin, to be silent about their sin? Are you afraid? But on the other hand, if someone speaks to you about your own sin, and we all have them, and we all have sins that we need other people to speak to us about them, are you stubborn? When someone addresses your sin, are you stubborn? Do you dig in your heels? Maybe they're talking about your pride. Maybe they're talking about your impatience. Maybe they're talking about your greed. Do you find that the truth is, in your heart, you hate it? You hate the person who dares to question your word, question your motives, challenge your actions. Do you hate them for it? Well, this passage is full of all kinds, all different flavors of negative response towards Jesus. You see complaint and grumbling, verses 60 and 61. And that's something that really we all need to struggle with more, I think. Do you grumble? I know I grumble. I grumble in my heart, I grumble out loud. Do you grumble about your team? Do you complain about how things are taking too long? There's complaint and grumbling here. There's also departure and desertion. People leave Jesus. John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know people, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know people who once said that they would follow Jesus, and yet today now, they don't. They have their reasons, and in their way of thinking, they have good reasons. But that could be me. That could be you in 5 years, walking with Jesus today. But will you be walking with Jesus tomorrow? There's also this. We see offense and disagreement. Verse 6, his brothers disagree with Jesus' timing, and they disagree with Jesus' actions. And they're saying this basically, Jesus, look, you are our big brother, but why are you delaying? If what you're saying is true, why don't you just now come out and make yourself known? And why don't you act bigger and sooner, Jesus? Why are you like managing the perceptions and stopping it from becoming too public too soon? And this is like us when we challenge Jesus' timing or Jesus' methods, when we say, why? Why, Lord, have you made it so hard for so long for me? Why do I have to keep dealing with this seemingly inveterate problem with my extended relatives? Why do I have to keep denying myself and denying my sexual desires? And Jesus, why don't I have more money now, today? I mean, this has gone on long enough. I've been faithful. I haven't been stealing. But why? Why does it have to go on so long? Why the delay, Jesus? Or why do I have to be so different? Why do I, as a Christian, have to look like a fool in the world of educated people? So there's this offense, there's this disagreement with Jesus. And then you see hatred and betrayal. Verse 7, the very lived experience of Jesus was that he was hated. The whole world hates him. Sometimes we feel self-pity, and we feel like, and we might even say, everyone hates me. But for Jesus, that was true. So take that all together. Desertion, disagreement, unbelief, hatred, betrayal. More than any other person, Jesus knows what it means to have people walk away, to have people turn on you, to have people talking about you and spreading false reports about you. So we've looked at reasons that people reject Jesus. Now let's look at reasons that people remain with Jesus, reasons that we remain with Jesus. This is verses 63 through 70. So what you have here is you've got all these people who reject Jesus, and it feels like the whole world hates Jesus, but not everyone. Verse 66 and 67, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now you can imagine how the feeling of this, it's like, can you imagine how for those 12 and Jesus, it's like the room had completely thinned out. It had gone from this stuffed auditorium and now it's just this little feeble speckles of people here and there. Many people just leave and the group now feels quite small, especially in contrast to these thousands that were following him, flocking to him, very diminished. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, do you also want to go away? Now maybe it felt like they would have been thinking, well, do we trust this guy? And really, even if we do we even have enough people to field a team? And did Jesus need to be pushing things so far with this about his flesh and his blood and all that figurative language? Like, did he actually push it too far? But in the answer of Peter, Simon Peter speaks for the entire group, and he says these timeless words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Holy One of God in some of the manuscripts. And Peter says, Jesus, we started with you, and we will stay with you. Now why? Why don't they leave? Why don't they reject him and walk away like so many others did? Well, there's several reasons, and it's all in Peter's response here. The first reason that they remain with Jesus, they love him. Now, those words aren't there literally, but you can see it there. They love him, and that's the first reason why they remain with Jesus. The emphasis is on his person. They love him. Peter says, to whom shall we go? He's not saying, well, what other system makes more sense? Whatever list of well-formulated theological doctrines is utterly unassailable and has this incredible pedigree. It's about the who. He says, to whom shall we go? In that little question, Peter says, Jesus, we want you. We want the real you. We want the one who came from heaven. We want the one who's going to return and the one who's going to ascend to heaven. And somewhere along the way, the 12, these followers of Jesus, they became more than followers of a teaching. They became more than practitioners of some system of altruistic principles. Somewhere along the way, they became friends of a person, and they became family of this man, this person, Jesus. And Jesus affirms that personal relationship that now attends between them all. He says, you are my friends. He says, you are my brothers and sisters. And so the question for you is this: have you come to know and to love the person of Jesus, all who he is, the eternal, the self always existing divine Son of God who became a man, and not just who he is? Have you come to know and to love all that he's done? The lawgiver, the judge, the lover and the bridegroom, the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. Have you come to him? If someone were to get to know someone, and you know we've got a lot of opportunities of that these days. You meet new people, and as you start to get to know their person, and you start to tell some of your life story, is your story, would you say of yourself, one day, I didn't just believe facts about Jesus, but there was this one day when, I don't know how else to say it, Jesus rescued me. Jesus rescued me from sin. Jesus rescued me from myself. Jesus rescued me from the wrath of God. Have you come to him that way? Is that your story? They remain with Jesus because they know him, the person. Now, another reason that they remain with Jesus, it's not only because they love him. Another reason they remain with Jesus is because of his words. Peter says, Jesus, you only have the words of life. And the experience that they have is the more they hear Jesus, the more they want to stay with Jesus. And we have to say that's just a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the sub-doctrine under that, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives light to our darkened hearts. The Reformed doctrine of regeneration. The Spirit changes a prejudiced and stony heart into a heart that's just receptive and willing to receive and to believe. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 65, no one comes unless the Father, by the Holy Spirit, draws the person. So note these two things in Peter's response when he says, you alone have the words of life. What you hear in those words is this. You hear trust, but not total understanding. You hear trust, but not total understanding. Jesus has spoken difficult things. And because of that, some people offended, they depart. Peter is not saying, I understand everything you've been saying, Jesus. I'm tracking with you completely. He's not saying, by our superior intellect, we're staying with you, Jesus. We're not stumbling. Not at all. There is plenty that Peter still doesn't understand. There's even plenty that Peter still doesn't believe. But Peter says, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you even though I don't understand everything. And isn't that where you find yourself with Jesus? You do trust Jesus. You trust Jesus, even though his words and some of the things he does, his ways, are far beyond you. But this is your attitude. Let Jesus do what he will. Let him do what he will with your tortured relationship with family. Let Jesus do what he will, whatever he will, in your shaky and your stressful employment. You trust him. You will keep walking with him, even if he ends up leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. You trust. You trust Jesus, even if you don't totally understand him. There's another thing also in Peter's response. You hear this also. You hear dependence and not denigration. You hear dependence and not denigration. All those people who leave, all of them complain about Jesus and they leave Jesus. What are they? They're quitters. They're deserters. They're traitors. And isn't it easy to look down on traitors? Isn't it easy to kind of slip into this self-righteous scorn and to despise the deserters and to even maybe launch into tirades? You know, typing it out over text, over email, or over these posts, tirades against the people who oppose you, the people who oppose Christ, and say, I didn't do that. I wouldn't leave. I know what's right. But them? But to Peter, he's not concerned with all these departures, all these deserters. Peter doesn't look down at them. He doesn't compare himself up at their expense. Peter just expresses dependence. Not denigration, not disdain towards them. Peter just says, to whom else will we go? Implicitly, Peter's saying, Jesus, I don't know about them, but I desperately need someone to believe and someone to trust in this chaotic life, in my chaotic life, with my chaotic and sinful heart. I just need someone to trust. I'm depending on you, and we will not leave you. And so, maybe for you, people have turned on you. Maybe you feel like, I'm the last one left in the room. Where do they all go? They've disappointed you. They departed from you. Don't disdain them. Don't disdain them. Focus on Jesus. Depend on Jesus and depend on Jesus' words, not on whatever kind of parting email they blasted you with that really hurt. Depend on Jesus, the Holy One of God. Not on your dad who maybe was fallen and fallible and deserted the family. Not on the crushing disappointment of a pastor in your past who let the whole church down and let you down. Over and over it comes down to this. You've got to make a decision. You have a decision. You must make a decision about Jesus. Will you devote yourself to him, maybe for the first time? Or will you walk away again tonight? Will you depend on Jesus and not on people? Or will you decide against him? Will you decide to trust in him? Even if you don't totally understand everything that he's saying or doing, you must decide. Will you walk away, or will you walk with Jesus another day again? Finally, we close with this, how to keep walking with Jesus. How do you keep walking with Jesus? Well, just a few things as we close. The first is this. Here's one key way that you can keep walking with Jesus. Find his rejection attractive. It sounds kind of weird. Find his rejection attractive. Find the rejection of Jesus attractive. How do you do that? Well, from that day, it says, from that day and from that time forward, many followers turned away from Jesus and no longer followed him. It's saying they literally turned their backs, turned their faces away from him. Like the person that rejects you, and you may cross paths, but they won't look at your eyes. They won't turn their face towards you. Not only did Jesus' own society and religious culture turn from him, many followers turned from him, and his own family left him behind. But hardest of all, his own father, his heavenly father, turned away his face from Jesus. Jesus lost the face of his father in heaven. And that's what it says in Isaiah 53:3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So the Father turned his face away from Jesus. I don't know what your experience with your father was. I hope you've never had such a hurtful break in your relationship that you suddenly realize, my father has turned his face away from me. Can you imagine what that's like for a child, a son or a daughter, to realize, my father has turned his face away from me? That's what happened with Jesus when state and church executed him on a cross because Jesus became sin. He became our sin. But in the gospel, Jesus lost the face of the Father so that we could face the Father with confidence in knowing that we have divine approval. Because Jesus lost the face of the Father, we who believe will never lose the radiant smile and favor of that Father. Do you see the attraction in the rejection of Jesus? And not only that, as Peter declares, Jesus is the Holy One of God. And that means Jesus was holy. He was without sin. There was nothing to turn away from. There was everything to turn to. But Jesus was holy. He never turned away from the Father. He always chose good, not evil. He always walked with God. He never turned away from God. But we wander, we turn, we do wicked things. We turn our faces away from God. But in the gospel, in this grand exchange of his identity for ours, our identity for his, God sees you as if you were the Holy One of God, the one on which your attention, just because of the beauty of it, you would keep looking, and it would be a delight to look upon. And because Jesus was good, God looks at you with that same pleasure and turns his face upon you. The rejection of Jesus makes you attractive to God. Well, another way that you keep walking with Jesus, stay in the Word. Stay in his Word. Regularly read the Bible. And not to become smarter, but because the Bible is how you hear the person you've got no one else to go to. The Bible is how you hear Jesus. You keep coming to the word of Jesus for life, not just for salvation, but for feeding your soul, the image of Christ formed in you, for instruction in righteousness so that you're equipped for every good work, for the renewing of your mind. As you read the Bible, as you rehearse the Bible, you find things that you don't understand. But you also find yourself increasing in understanding. The work of the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit's going to use the Bible that you read, the Bible that you memorize, the Bible that you rehearse to yourself. He'll use it to feed you. He'll use it to lead you. It's soul food, and your soul needs that food. So regularly read the Bible. Another way to keep walking with Jesus, stay in church. Stay in a congregation. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Jesus spoke to a group. Jesus designed it to be this way. He designed it for us to be in this community. We know him as we stay in this community, in a body, in a group of other disciples. And so verse 70, Jesus said, I chose you, plural. I chose you, the 12. Christianity is both an individual relationship with God, and it's also a corporate relationship with God. Both. You need to individually, personally decide for Jesus, to commit to Jesus as an individual person, but you also need to be personally committed to a company, to a community of followers of Jesus, to be in a place where active believers are learning from Jesus, hearing Jesus, obeying Jesus, to be in a congregation of Jesus, to be with the people who today are still walking with Jesus. Oh, let's pray. Oh Lord, we look at ourselves and we see that we have so little staying power within ourselves. There's nothing in ourselves that would enable us to have the retention we'd want to have to keep walking with you. And so we depend upon you, Lord. Would you keep us? Keep us from falling away. Keep us walking with you. And we marvel, Lord. We marvel that today we're still walking with you. We thank you for doing that work in us and pray, Lord, don't take your grace from us. Continue that work. And Lord, would you draw in those who need to make this decision? Will they stay? Will they follow? Would you do that work? And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.